Oh, it is unfortunate that the podcast came out last week and we have not yet voted. We can't announce who won until next week. The candy draft.
Sure.
Oh, yeah. That's a little bit late.
It is, but...
Let's scrap it.
I mean, I know who lost.
That's the quitter's mentality right there.
Every year.
Let's just not do it.
It's because I'm not aggressive about it, and I'm not on staff. And
I would say Patrick's the only one who's aggressive about it.
He is aggressive about it, but your people kiss up to you.
That's true.
I have the best team.
No, you don't.
The best
I
name.
Do.
We could switch the names around and see who would win. That's just that.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Try it. Yeah. Do an experiment.
Do it. As long as I get credit in the end, I'm fine with you switching the names around.
People real quick are going to start sounding like, well, I don't love these candies, but like.
All right, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff. With me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are we doing, Patrick?
And Elise McCarter.
Still here. Still pretty successful.
Elise, how does it feel to be in the presence of two trophy winners?
Oh, did you win something?
I got best game.
Best game. Okay. Mm-hmm. I saw you knocking stuff down with a catapult.
Yeah. A catapult I built, by the way.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Sure. Yeah. Sure. I did not approach because there was a line. I was like, man.
That's fine.
Trunk or treat, Pastor David, your trunk won best game.
Yep.
And my trunk won best costumes.
Patrick was dressed up as the slug monster lady from Monsters, Inc., which
was
a pretty impressive costume.
Ross.
It was very solid.
A great costume.
Thank you. Yeah. Strangers were taking photos with me. Strangers.
That is that a good thing?
I think so.
Okay.
You have peeked at Roz.
Yes, and my 10-month-old was Mike Wazowski, so he and I were walking around together.
Very cute.
Yeah.
I've got my eye on you, Wazowski.
Always watch.
That's good.
Thanks.
Sounded like you really got emphysema. That was nice.
Yeah, it was pretty solid. That's 2 years in a row for best costumes for me, I'm saying. Two years in a row.
But you're losing your partner. Your costume partner is...
Yeah, I know.
I don't think we've said this on the pod yet.
Yeah, Pastor Cassandra is leaving us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Going to work for the bishop.
She's going...
Homewrecker.
Yeah, the bishop is a homewrecker.
Okay, these are rumors we cannot start. Stop
this
that.
Is our official opinion.
Not a rumor.
Homewrecker means something different than what you think it is.
I know what it means, and I stand by it. This is my home, and she is wrecking it.
Did she just get elected to you?
I know,
right. That's pretty quick.
Interesting, yeah. So she's leaving to go work for the bishop.
She is.
Good
for her, honestly.
It would be a great opportunity,
I think.
It could be a great opportunity. I don't know. I'm still in denial.
I think it will be a great opportunity for her. It is an opportunity I want nothing to do with. That is.
And we are sad.
You need to be a... that's right. We got rid of the wrong one.
Yeah. Dang it. You really don't want to go work for the bishop?
You sure?
All right, well, I hope everybody had a happy Halloween.
I did. Theoretically. Had a good trunk or treat. I'm hoping for a good Halloween.
Best Halloween ever.
It looks like it's going to be really great weather for Halloween this year, so I'm looking forward to that.
Hmm. Yes. Yeah, it's cool today on day of recording.
Mm-hmm. I know, a little chilly. It's really nice.
All right. Well, it's still spooky season as time of recording.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
So
it's still spooky adjacent.
We're
within the realm of the All Hallows Day.
So let's talk zombies.
Oh, sure.
I love zombies.
If zombies come back to life on Halloween, they'll still be alive by the time of release. So that's fine.
You got 28 days.
We won't have killed them within the span of 48 hours. It's fine.
I love zombies. Not as much. I mean, they got overplayed for a little bit. But
they
did. Yeah, yeah.
How is The Walking Dead still going?
Is it still going?
Didn't they come up with a new thing?
They have like
The Running
offs.
Dead or something?
Yeah, they have. Now it's like they're in Mexico City.
The Jogging Dead.
The
Pilates dead.
I think
CrossFit
in Mexico
dead.
City.
CrossFit dead. That's it. Zombies
what,
doing
yeah,
CrossFit.
Yeah. What is Walking Dead in Spanish? Yeah.
Muerto,
Dia de los Muertos. Yes.
Yeah. It'd be a Caminado de Muerto or something
there
like
we
that.
Go.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah, I just don't understand how we're continuing.
It feels like it's been on for forever.
Yeah.
I watched and I bailed. I mean, I just, everybody was disappointed. Like, I don't think this is good anymore.
Yeah.
Maybe it wasn't even that good to begin with. All right, but here we go. This is from the New York Post.
So we know it's good.
Study ranks states most likely to survive a zombie apocalypse.
Oh, do we get to guess?
Okay.
Yes, we will guess. So they have the top 10 most likely and the top 10 least likely.
Okay.
All right.
Let's think about this.
So number one, we've got to ask ourselves, is high population an asset or a detriment in a zombie apocalypse?
Detriment.
I think it's a detriment.
Detriment.
I agree. I think rural. Yeah.
You want natural resources.
Yep.
You can't rely on civilization infrastructure. You want terrain because it's harder for them zombies to shamble uphill.
Sure. Mountains are good.
Right.
Okay.
Trees and mountains. You want probably access to small centers of population, right? Okay. But not
like
so
to
big
towns and stuff like that.
Yeah, so you can go in and like salvage stuff. But
do you want to know their scale?
Sure. What is their what's their scale?
Okay, six key metrics.
Okay, six. Okay.
And we're hitting on many of these. Okay. One, population density.
Okay.
Population density.
Two, percentage of water area.
Yeah.
How much water? You are going to need clean water, fresh water.
Okay.
Number of community hospitals for medical supplies.
Can zombies
interesting.
Swim?
Okay.
This begs a question.
I don't know. Maybe. Yeah. It's not the story.
Or is it like Pirates of the Caribbean where they just walk on the bottom of the lake?
That's it probably is.
Definitely not true.
Would they float?
I don't know. I mean, I don't float. So would my dead body float?
But you also don't sink to the bottom.
Right.
I sink pretty far.
This has a lot to do with like buoyancy levels.
Yeah, what's the buoyancy level of a zombie? Sure.
Yeah, what's what,
how much like their oxygen content in
how
their
much
body?
Are they decayed? Yeah. These are good questions. Yeah. All right, number
these
community
are
hospitals.
Good questions.
These are great questions.
Number of airports.
Number of airports.
Why an airport?
Yes.
To get out. Oh, evacuation. Yeah. Okay. All right.
Number of fishing, hunting, and trapping stores.
Okay.
And the number of military bases.
Okay. All right.
So these are the six metrics that they did, and they calculated per 100,000 people and then gave a score.
So based on that, I think Texas is going to be pretty high.
But the
there are
population.
A lot of military bases, a lot of opportunities for fresh water, especially as you get into
like. I don't
think
we have that many opportunities for fresh water.
We do. Compared to like. I mean, in certain parts of Texas, maybe not like West Texas. But
I'll tell you, Texas is not on the list. Not on the top 10.
Not even in the top 10. Okay.
Not on the bottom 10.
I think we're a lot of brackish water.
What about like West Virginia? I don't think I have that much military, but they've got that outdoorsy stuff.
Yeah, in Tennessee. West Virginia, I'd be like, where are the zombies at? Because I think they're safer than what's going on.
All right. why are you hating on West Virginia?
North Carolina's got to be high.
All right.
Are we even close? Are we even like in the right? Colorado.
You could not even.
Can I just name places that I want to live?
Yeah.
All right. Number one. What do you want to do? The worst or best states?
Let's do best first.
Yeah.
Best first. Number one with a bullet, Alaska.
Oh, yeah. We didn't even think about Alaska.
Are they going to put like Hawaii stupid high on the list too? Because like, whatever.
Hawaii's number seven.
Yeah.
See, I think the problem with Alaska, though, is like for half the year, it's like dark all the time.
Yeah. Right.
Zombies can be able to sneak up on you.
Yeah, you can't see them coming.
Yeah.
And like. The surviving Alaska for half the year
is also
would
chance,
also be pretty hard.
Yeah, you're not just
without zombies.
You're not just surviving zombies. You're surviving Alaska.
But would the zombies freeze solid in parts of the state?
Maybe,
the
but
then
they're
thaw
also
out.
freezing solid.
But no, because you have like your actual blood circulating and stuff, and you can put clothes on and stuff like that. But
sure.
If they freeze solid, could you go out and then break them? So you don't
while
have
they're
to,
dead?
Yes, while you don't have to deal with them in the future.
Maybe, yeah. So maybe they get frozen and you can kill them before they thaw out.
So
and
you're out there
living.
With your snow skis or whatever.
Yeah,
and yes.
Breaking zombies.
All right, number two, Maine.
Okay.
Maine.
I always forget about Maine.
It's all the points. Score highly.
Get away from the middle.
Yeah.
Get out.
South Dakota, Montana.
Nobody lives there.
North Dakota, Wyoming, Hawaii. Michigan, Mississippi,
Michigan has lots
and then
of
Tennessee,
water.
Iowa, Oklahoma, Louisiana. There you go.
Okay.
Yeah, it's still 10,000 lakes.
Louisiana.
That's Minnesota.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, what's the bottom? Where are we going to be in trouble?
The worst state to be in is New Jersey.
I mean, zombie apocalypse or not.
Right.
Number two is Connecticut. Three, tie Pennsylvania, Massachusetts. Four, California. Five, New York. Six, Illinois. Seven, Arizona. Eight, Tennessee. Nine, Indiana. 10, Ohio.
Oh, man.
Top 10.
That's just the worst state to be in.
Right.
Like, all the numbers are fine, but who wants to?
Right. Quality of life, though.
They're like, yeah.
You all are the worst. Ohio is a gem. Like,
I'd rather be a zombie in Colorado than alive in Ohio.
I'm going to take my mic and go home. I don't like this game anymore.
Looks like New England is a tough place to be in the zombie apocalypse.
High population
Maine.
Density. Maine's not technically New England,
whatever.
Is it?
Yeah. There's like three people in Maine.
Exactly.
I think it can be what we want it to be.
And you can just go out and get some lobsters or whatever.
Yeah. I could live off of lobsters for a long time.
Could you catch a lobster?
They've got traps. Yeah. You just pull them up. The traps are already there.
Do you know how to use a lobster trap?
You put it in the water. You pull it up out of the water.
I feel like there's more to
I've
it.
I've gone free diving for lobsters before. Oh, okay. It's very fun.
In the North Atlantic?
No, in the Bahamas. However, they make suits.
All right, there you go. You know, how you feel about your chances in the zombie apocalypse?
I don't know. Any of these things, if it has the word apocalypse in it, I'm probably relying on Jesus to, you know, help me out.
Yeah, I mean, what am I going to do? We live, you know, pretty close to Houston. I think that's a pretty high, you know, population center.
Yeah. So. I kind of went to school for this a little bit. Mm-hmm. Because
like survival or wilderness survival. Yeah,
outdoor leadership. So like the wilderness survival skills thing might come in handy.
All right, so you can help people survive. I can pray for people.
Yeah.
So Patrick is the one at the table with no useful skills in a zombie apocalypse.
I also have my pilot's license, so I can get us out.
Okay, there you go.
Yeah.
Sure. What are you bringing to the table? How are you helping the pod, Patrick?
Want to see a card trick? Yeah,
sure. Costuming.
Confuse them. Sleight of hand.
In the second episode of The Walking Dead, they do escape the zombies through costumes. Okay. They dress themselves with like guts and stuff that. And they smell. So there you go.
So they smell like zombies. Yeah. Yes,
they am. And they never use that trick again, by the way. Not once.
Only works once.
I would think do that all the time if it works.
100%. Yeah. If it works, like that would be your go-to move, and they never go back to
the
it.
Zombies, so the zombies learned.
Yeah. The zombies are like, wait a second.
Right. Plastic brain.
Show me some ID. Well, all I know is this. If I get bitten by a zombie, I'm going to keep it a secret until I become a zombie. Because, look, I'm still in the game. I'm just on a new team. That's
really lovely.
Yeah. And now I'm like, hey, my team's going to win. Whatever team I'm on is the team I'm rooting for.
There you go. Yep.
So competitive.
All right, let's get to our main topic.
All right.
Not Maine, where we're going to go survive the zombie apocalypse. Yes. It's from our friends at Relevant.
All right.
9 things everyone should do when reading the Bible.
10 things I hate about you.
9 things.
That's different.
Yeah.
Is this a Relevant article or a BuzzFeed?
Have a cup
article?
Of tea.
It just feels a little Buzz. Yeah. What's the difference? Relevant is a little bit like Christian BuzzFeed.
Yeah, so. A little bit. Yeah.
There's no quizzes, though.
I bet there is.
You've looked? I look irrelevant every week to scour for articles.
I know. I feel like we would have done a fun quiz by now if there had been one.
Yeah. Maybe that's their missing market. Maybe we should be creating the relevant quizzes.
We should write quizzes for Relevant.
Which kind of...
They have had some things about like,
15th century reformer are you?
Like, do you want to write for us? And I thought, should I apply for that? But I never will. So. Yeah.
What's your youth pastor fashion archetype?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Unfortunately, I'm 46 years old, so mine is gone, you know. No skinny jeans, no scarves, no eyeliner.
Were you ever a skinny jeans, scarves, and eyeliner guy?
No, never. But those things weren't really in when I was starting youth ministry 20 plus years ago. So
it's been a long haul.
Yeah. Been a long haul. All right, here we go. Most of us, oh, by the way, this is by Bronwyn.
That's a name.
Leah. Bronwyn Leah.
Her last name is Leah?
L-E-A.
So her first name is Bronwyn. And her last name is Leah.
It's not Bronwyn, Leah, so I don't think it's Leah Bronwyn.
Well, Leah Bronwyn makes more sense to me than Bronwyn Leah, but all right, whatever. Congratulations,
Bronwyn.
Bronwyn's
a cool name. I like it.
It is a cool name. It's just backwards.
Yeah. Well, usually it's like Chuck. I don't know. This is a nice like branching out from the demographic that usually writes these.
Instead of Chuck, yeah.
Bronwyn.
Most of us never spent 3 years in seminary parsing Greek verbs or debating the finer points of hermeneutics.
Maybe more of us should. Yeah.
Well, we do want to understand the Bible more deeply. All right.
Fair.
Says you. Just kidding.
You can't tell me what to do. Right.
So we have talked about the Bible before. This list
has come up.
Surprisingly. This list is a little different, though.
Okay.
I think, you know, we got some different things.
What do we got?
Some things we've mentioned. Some things.
So these are things we should do when we're reading the Bible.
Correct.
Okay.
All right. Read King when you see Christ.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. The word Christ is a title.
Yeah.
And so.
It's not his last name. Sorry.
You'd be surprised the number of people that
news.
Think that
his
Christ
middle
is
middle
name
is H. Name.
Right.
Hector.
Right.
So when you read Jesus, a lot of scripture now, translations will put Jesus the Christ so that it's more indicative that it's a title. And so just seeing that as the title that it's intended to be, that Christ is meant. It's the Greek form of the word Messiah, right? And so it's meant to be that king ruler, lord title that is given to him. I think that's a helpful way to read the New Testament, to remember that as a title as opposed to anything else. Yeah,
I think it's a great thing. I think it's really, really smart, you know, seeing Jesus differently, not just teacher, but like back to like what maybe the early disciples were saying about Jesus, about attaching the word Christ or Messiah to him, was they were expecting a king.
Yep.
And they were getting one, just very, very different than what they were expecting.
Yeah.
So
and also thinking through the political ramifications of saying that Jesus is king in an empire in which anybody but the emperor being king is not cool.
Right. Oh,
yeah. From the very beginning, Mary's song, she uplifts Jesus is Lord.
Yep.
And that's a political statement.
Yep.
Like, from the very, very beginning. So, yeah, I'm pro. Okay. Seeing Jesus with the title of king instead of just Christ.
Good work, Bronwyn. One for one.
One for one.
This one we've talked about fairly recently.
Okay.
Read you differently.
Oh, yeah.
You?
It's usually plural. Almost. I mean, not.
The Catholic you.
Y'all.
I mean, so, I would say the Catholic you.
Like the Catholic we?
I think that's the royal we.
That's the Catholic we.
I would say the royal we.
It's like the Catholic church. Like the Holy Catholic Church is the Catholic we. Like, you never heard this before?
No, I heard the royal we.
You've been in a Protestant church for far too long.
That's fair. My entire life.
When did far you go to Catholic long. Church?
Yeah.
I have Catholic friends.
I've Catholic.
Yeah. I met a Catholic once.
Okay, so you have Catholic friends. Like, an excuse you can say Catholic jokes right. now.
Yeah. Look, I'm not prejudiced. I have a Catholic friend.
I could say a Pope joke.
Yeah. Yeah. The English you, to get back in there, right? We use you generically to mean singular or plural, and that does get us into trouble, especially in the Old Testament. We've talked about this with like 100%. Almost always when the prophets are saying, God will do this thing for you, they mean y'all Israel, not you individual person reading this 3,000 years later. So,
y'all.
Yeah, I would be in full support of embracing the y'all within Scripture to more accurately convey the plural.
Wonderful. Yeah. The Bible was not written to you
individual,
or to me. It was written to us, and us extends beyond our group at this time.
Yes.
Like it extends throughout every culture and every time period.
Yep.
So, I mean, like, so if we're saying, like, this is so clearly to me, that's not, it's not like the Bible's like, just wait. In 2,000 years in America, they're going to crack the code.
Well, that,
so far open.
That is the challenge, right? It is uniquely for us in this time and place, but it's not, here's the code to David's life, right? It is for you, but it is for y'all, right? Like both of those things are true, and we have to read it. So it should be deeply personal for us how we understand it, but we should also understand that it's personal because we're a part of the collective that is receiving this.
All right, number three.
Thank you, bye.
We got nine to get through here. Right?
All right,
it rolling.
Pop-up happened.
Get out of here, pop-up ad.
If you see therefore, find out what it's there for.
That's a little pun. With Paul. He's all about.
He likes the run on.
He does, he's gratuitous with the therefores and the.
Yeah, sometimes if you read a therefore, you might have to go back chapters to figure
that
out
is
what
possible.
Is going on.
Right. Yeah, I would say this is the most difficult of the challenges that we've been given so far, is to find out what the therefore is. But yeah, it is also very important. And sometimes this actually frustrates me about the lectionary sometimes, because many times we start the lectionary reading on a therefore, and I'm like. None of us know what this is about.
Right. Yeah. No, I think
that. And then I have to spend 5 minutes of my sermon explaining what that is about before I can talk about anything else. Yeah.
I think this is very important. Like, if you're saying, like, it's hard to understand the cultural or significance of the context of the audience, and I would understand those things are very difficult.
Yeah.
At least understand the cultural, the context of
what you're reading.
The verse, you know, like,
how
does it line up with the verses that came before and the verses that came after?
Yeah.
You know, and so in many ways, having the internet where you can just Google, like, verses about love and just pop one out and throw it up on a slide is really, really bad. Like, you know, that's not how it's supposed to be read. There's no verses in the Bible.
Yeah.
Those are all, man. We added those things to make it easier to reference.
Yeah. One of my favorite examples of that is somebody who popped out the verse, something along the lines of like, all these I will give to you if you but kneel before me and worship me. And it's like this idea of like, oh, God's going to give you everything if you just kneel before God. It's Satan saying that to Jesus as a temptation.
Beautiful. Like,
if we put that in context, maybe that doesn't mean what we think it should mean. Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, reading stories in context is really important. And yeah, therefore is a great indication that there's some context you're missing.
Yeah. Yeah. If you're starting with therefore and loving everything that comes after that,
yeah,
you should definitely back up the train.
Yeah.
All right. Realize that not all if statements are the same, if as in quotes.
Not all if statements are. I'm going to need some explanation on this. I mean, I think I understand what you're saying, but help me out.
Not every if in scripture is conditional. Some are casual, stating what's already true. Romans 8:14, for instance, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are children of God. That's not a test to pass. It's a reassurance. It's because you're led by the Spirit, you belong to him. So small grammatical difference that can make a big spiritual difference.
That's fair. Yeah.
All right. She's highlighting writing the Bible through the lens of grace instead of anxiety.
So using that if as a way to point us towards the assurance of these things being true rather than reading it through like, how do I know? Yeah, I think the lens of grace for me is the most important one. I don't know if this is on her list, but this would be like Lutheran 101 is like everything that we read in scripture, we read through the lens of knowing that grace is true through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So even like the hardest parts of the Old Testament or the most challenging teachings of Paul, we read through, okay, I know that grace is true and that Jesus Christ died and is raised for me. So how do I understand this in the light of that truth?
Yeah.
And I think that's a really important, I don't know if that's on her list specifically, but I think the if thing is a helpful way to start that. But I think in general,
she wrote reading the Bible with the lens of grace instead of anxiety changes everything. So
I thought you were saying that was part of like the if thing.
I mean, yes. I don't know if she will come back and sentence and be like, and by the way, the sentence I used to clarify number four is also number 7. Yeah.
Listen, that would not be the weirdest thing that's happened in a relevant list, right?
So I have an anxious kid, and she's a thinker, and she has kind of these big questions, and she worries a lot about like, oh, well, like, I don't know if I'm doing this right, or I want to know that I'm like believing the right thing here, and yada, yada, yada. And I just tell her all the time, if you're worrying about it, you're fine. You're good. Like, the fact that you are involved enough to have anxiety about this tells me that you're good. Like,
yeah, I think that's helpful. I think it's also helpful to find ways to comfort ourselves out of that worry, right? Mm-hmm.
So you don't actually need to worry about it.
Right,
like, it's not the worry that makes you fine, but the fact that you are thinking about it enough that it's on your radar to even have these questions should be a comfort to you that
you're
on the right track. Like,
if starting that journey is by reading if in a new way and seeing that if means, oh, this is already true, great. Mm-hmm. That's a great place to start.
Yeah.
Good work, if.
Before we move on to number 5.
Real quick, did you guys see the movie If? Imaginary Friend? If. Did you guys, either one of you see it? This was like a John Krasinski thing with Ryan Reynolds?
No.
Yeah, it was fine. It was interesting. Never mind. That's all right.
Are you trying to give a plug for a movie?
No, I was just asking if you saw it.
If you've seen the movie It, there's a new It TV show on HBO.
I did see that, yeah.
Yeah.
Is the TV show any good?
I haven't watched it yet.
Very different from If, by the way. That letter matters.
Should we read It differently in the Bible?
No, I think it's pretty safe.
That's the Catholic it.
It's all inclusive.
Yeah. By the way, there's an ad here called Eat Like the Apostles.
Oh, no. Who wants that?
The Apostle Diet.
These 12 ingredients inspired by the apostles is what you should be eating.
That is not a thing.
What is this, like dates and rocks and
I don't know. This is obviously an ad. It's going to take you somewhere else, but like, you know. What?
There is nothing
freaking insane.
There is nothing in scripture that says this is how the apostles ate other than like,
five
guess they had
two fish.
Yeah, fish and bread.
They had the Passover meal.
Wine.
Yeah. It's sounding a little bit better.
It's just red wine. Yep. Yeah.
Red wine, fish and bread. All right, I'm in.
Not so bad.
Maybe figs?
Figs.
Probably.
I like a fig.
Wheat?
I mean, wheat, yeah.
Love a carb.
It's in bread.
To think of other things that they ate.
Yeah.
Goat? I think.
Probably goat. Yeah.
But I mean, I think like strictly from the scriptures, what do I know that they ate at
I mean, the Passover meal would have lamb.
It's true.
And like, all the other things that are in the Passover meal.
They don't
so
talk about lamb.
Bitter herbs and... They don't talk about it, but it's in the. They're having the Passover meal. It's in the Passover meal.
Nice. You don't know. You know.
Okay.
Recognize that lamenting is okay. Number 5.
Yeah.
Lamenting.
Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. We've talked about this pretty extensively on the podcast before as well, but man, all the time I have conversations with people about how, like, they'll come to me and they'll say, like, I know I can't be angry at God. I'm like, let me show you all the ways in which you can be angry at God. Like, you know, when we read scripture, there's so many places where lament, anger, sadness, grief all come out, and God is big enough to handle all of that. Like, it's different for me to sit here and be like, I deny the existence of God. God would rather you be angry with God than to deny the existence of God, I think is how I would follow. Like, God would at least rather you be in relationship and be angry and upset and wrestling with something than to just say, well, God doesn't even exist.
Agreed.
God's going to love you either way, but God would prefer in this particular situation.
Given the choice.
Yeah. 100%. Look, there are books, Psalms, any character we spend significant time with, there's lamenting.
Yep.
I mean, there is a sadness because life is sad and it's hard. You know, that's just part of it. And I think we as Christians sometimes enter into platitudes to cover up that sadness because we're afraid of it and because we like to pretend that it does not exist. And I think that's insane.
Yeah.
So
on my sabbatical, one of the things that I was doing was reading through the Psalms and like just spending some intentional time thinking through those and using them as kind of a source of reflection. And one of the things that struck me is just how much I underestimate the depth of lament within the Psalms. I mean, I always knew like, okay, yeah, there's, you know, Psalm 22 where Jesus says, or Jesus quotes Psalm 22 when he says, why have you forsaken me? And like, I knew that like they are a couple, but I'm like, man, all over the place in the Psalms, David is writing about how everyone's against him, or, you know, someone else is writing about how they're in the pit and, you know, whatever it is, like it's all through there. It is not just, Psalms are not just modern day praise music from 2000 years ago. Like, it is every form of emotion under the sun.
They are modern day emo music from 2000 years ago.
A little bit, yeah.
All right. The ads shifted from my apostle diet to like mites on your eyes.
Oh, no.
Mites on your, yikes. Oh, God, what?
Ew.
Yeah, I know, yuckies. sorry you can't see. I'm glad you can't see that.
Yeah, you're welcome, listeners. Sorry, we're shielding you from this. Yeah.
The apostle diet was more fun.
Do not Google mites on your eyes. Do not Google that.
You will be upset.
Remember that prophecy is more often forthtelling than foretelling.
Okay.
And I'm always up for re-understanding how we think about prophecy. I think that's really important.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because we misunderstand what prophecy means. And so we start assuming that we have to look for the thing that fulfilled the prophecy. And that's not what prophecy was intended to be necessarily. But let her get into the forthtelling a little bit. Yeah.
Prophets weren't just predicting the future. They were speaking truth about the present.
Yeah.
To help people understand what was happening in light of his covenant. And I think, this is like, I think we like the idea of the Bible's got these secret codes that are going to shed light on mysteries of today.
I love turning the Bible into national treasure. It's great.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Or a highlights magazine where you gotta like find the puzzle, you know.
I was going to go Da Vinci Code.
Sure.
The highlights magazine. Yeah.
Either way.
Right there.
Yeah. And that is going to lead you to the secrets that'll help you understand, right? Like, that's why everybody's convinced for basically since Jesus left, these are the things that are pointing to Jesus coming back right now.
Yeah.
I can assure you, you know, and they've all been wrong.
Yep.
Every one of them.
Wait, where are we on the rapture? Because
it did not happen.
It didn't happen, but then was it still going to happen?
Still did not happen.
Yeah.
You know, they passed the date number two. Still did not happen.
They're quieter about the second one.
Or maybe they got raptured. I don't know. It didn't happen for me. I did not get taken.
I'm sure they went back to the old drawing board. And I'm like, I bet there's a new, let's just read this again and see if a new date pops up to me. Yeah. These are not here to do this. We've talked about like the Antichrist before. The Bible is not here to be like, there's going to become this individual that's going to be an Antichrist.
Right.
You should be out for them. You got to look out for the number 666. There's going to be a mark of the beast. Like, that is not what it's there for.
Right.
It is spiritual language to what's going on of the time.
Yes.
And that can lead us to things that we're experiencing today to watch out for. But there's not a final boss. Like, there's not, that's not going
to
happen.
But even Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus will talk about how he's here to fulfill all the law and all righteousness, fulfill the scriptures, another way that's sometimes referred to, right? And so there is an element in which we understand Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of what was spoken through the Old Testament, right? Through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc. But all of those were serving multiple purposes, right? The Old Testament prophets are speaking to the issues of their time and letting people see that through the spiritual realm and promising that God is going to provide this one who's going to be the Savior, who's going to be able to fix it.
Yeah.
And so, Jesus is a fulfillment of those pieces, but those pieces were not saying this is when, this is how, this is what it's going to look like. Right? It's this understanding of this is what God is going to do, in the same way that Revelation says, or other, you know, New Testament prophecies say, this is what God's going to do, but it's not a this is when, this is how, this is, you know, it's not meant to be that. But God is going to be victorious, right? That's what we take away from the end.
Okay. Number 7.
Okay.
Become familiar with the idioms of your king.
You, sir, are an idiom.
Yeah, the Catholic idiom.
Yeah. Yeah. So this is a lot tougher. You got to do a lot more work for this one. But I think this is true anytime you're learning another language, right? I mean, there's always something lost when you do translation, and that's true of translating the Bible into English as well. And even if you read it in the original language, if you don't know the cultural context of the first century in which it was being written, even if you know all the words, it doesn't mean you understand it, right? It's like, if someone were to just read Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire in English, we'd be like, what on earth? Why are your pants on fire, right? Or you've had the story about an engagement with a student from Peru that's something about cake. I don't remember what it was.
Why is a piece of cake mean easy?
Yeah, why is a piece of cake mean easy? Yeah.
Like, I don't really know.
Yeah.
It just does.
Yeah. But so there are definitely idioms, expressions, phrases, cultural reference point that Jesus uses that if we don't get it, I mean, we just miss the point. And there's probably a bunch that nobody gets because it's just been lost to time.
Well, I mean, I think when you read this, you know, you read the Bible and Jesus is telling weird parables and things like that. And maybe some of these parables, like, we've gone through like Sunday school lessons on, but like his adult followers have to come to him multiple times and be like, what do you mean?
Yeah.
We do not get it. And they're with him 24/7 for years.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they are like, I don't really get this, to confidently say 2,000 years later through a translation shift, it's so obvious or easy.
That a kindergartner can get it.
That we can, you should be able to get it when you're five. I think living in this mystery is a little bit of like Jesus is speaking in a riddle or a parable, and some of it is going to be a mystery. And that's exciting. Mm-hmm. And it's not necessarily a puzzle to be solved, but it's an invitation to dive deeper and to question, maybe.
Mm-hmm. I do like a puzzle.
Sure.
More of a word puzzle perhaps. Guy. Yeah.
Remember what you learned in English class.
Remember what you learned in English.
That's
class.
I've got a
joke's next. On you, Broadway.
All right, so let's see. There's the noun and the predicate and the verb and the
nope.
Why do we have to do that?
Basically, and this is what we're talking about. The Bible has a bunch of different literary devices all in one.
Oh, sure. Okay.
Yeah.
Poetry, stories, letters, laws, proverbs, prophecy. All different.
You have to read them appropriately.
Yeah, sometimes they're in the mix of the same book.
Yep. So, sometimes in the same verse.
Sometimes, yeah.
I love that. I love that about the Bible.
Which is another good reason to go back to whatever the previous number was that tells us to read it more in context, right?
Like,
because if you take out that single verse and you're taking it out of a poem, like knowing that single verse might not be meant to be literal or maybe this is part of a larger allegory or metaphor, like all of those things matter to him.
Yeah.
And then number 9.
Mm-hmm.
Read to study, but also to refresh your heart.
Hmm.
Okay.
I mean, I will say I get this one because for me, reading scripture in order to prepare for a sermon or a Bible study is different than reading scripture for my own devotional purposes.
Yeah.
So I get it, and I see the need for that. I would be curious, at least, as someone who does not on a weekly basis prepare sermons or Bible studies, like how do you see the distinction of like reading to study versus how you just... I would assume more often if you're reading the Bible, you're reading it for devotional purposes as opposed to study and prepare for something. So how do you see that change?
I don't know that you can do both at the same time, right? Like,
that's fair.
To me, like reading to study is very like you have a specific purpose in mind. It's about the way that you approach it, right? Mm-hmm. Like I am looking to reference something. If I'm reading it to study, I'm looking to find, like I'm just looking something up, like I'm trying to find something that is referenced somewhere else, that kind of thing. If I'm reading for like kind of my own enrichment, then I'm reading it more like a story, right? Like I'm just going to sit down and it's a little bit more open-ended and a little bit more open-minded versus trying to approach it for an answer versus approaching it with a question.
Yeah.
Right?
That's
like,
fair.
Which I think I've talked about this a few times. Like I prefer to think about the Bible in and of itself as a book of questions instead of a book of answers. So, like, I'm much more likely to do the approaching it for kind of my own edification than I am to, like, study it in that way, right?
Sure. I hear that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think this is, the Bible is a Bible study tool, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
tremendous things can be learned and gleaned. Mm-hmm. But I think just sitting and sometimes being like, for if you are more of a study person, I think sometimes just sitting it down without your highlighter, without your pen, without mm-hmm. your notebook, mm-hmm. without your commentaries, and just be like, I just want to read it and just to enjoy what God is saying.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are more of that person, I think sometimes it could be valuable to switch gears and be like, I want to read this to try to understand something deeper. Yeah. And so I think it's more of a challenge to like, whatever you're more naturally inclined to approach this is, and maybe if you're listening to the answers, neither yeah. like to kind of like but to kind of engage that way, like there is tremendous value in like, you know, going through a stroll mm-hmm, in nature mm-hmm. and there's could be tremendous value in being like, I'm going to walk a marathon, and they're both the exact same thing you're doing mm-hmm. but they are different purposes
sure.
as you're approaching it. And yeah. so I think that reading the Bible can be for study or pleasure, can both be the exact same thing you're doing, but you're approaching it differently.
Yeah.
And I think that that one with only going in one direction may miss out on some of the things that God yeah. is offering. So
I will say, if you're new to this idea, there are portions of the Bible that lend themselves more to devotion and or to study.
Yeah.
And so I would just like, I'd be aware of that and think about like, okay, if you really want to like just open yourself up and do some devotion, like, all right, look at the Psalms, look at the Gospels, right? Like look at kind of easy pieces that are poetry that are easy to take into chunks to just reflect on, or that are narratives where there's a story that you can follow. Maybe don't start with Romans if you're looking for like just to, because I think Romans, at least from my perspective, tends to be like, what is Paul saying here, right? Because there's run-on sentences and there's context and sure. like, which are all really important and valuable, but it maybe is not the easiest place to just enter into a devotional practice if you're just starting it.
Sure. Absolutely.
Yeah.
All right, there you go. Bronwyn's nine ways. I honestly think some of these, I'm sure we've kind of covered over ways to read the Bible and all these different things.
Yeah.
I think Bronwyn brought some different things to consider, though.
Yeah, good work, yeah. Bronwyn.
I think is valuable here. So
we'll give Bronwyn a shout out.
I know. Is Bronwyn our guru now?
No.
Our nine ways?
No.
Print them out. Put them on the wall here.
The path of Bronwyn.
Yeah.
Okay.
The ninefold path.
Good Lord. How did we just get to heresy? We were like so good on reading the Bible, and then
this
suddenly
like
we made someone else
least
Lord.
Heretical thing we've said this week.
You just made someone else Lord. That's not the.
I said our guru.
Oh, goodness.
It's the Catholic guru.
Yeah, the Catholic. Yeah.
She Pope now. Yeah.
It's all guru.
Yeah. All right. Anything else?
No.
All right. Happy Thanksgiving month, everyone. Welcome to November. It's coming. Patrick's favorite time of the year.
Hot button topic.
The worst holiday. Well, we talked about it. Well, yeah. Thanksgiving leading into Advent is, woof.
Yeah.
It was a rough time.
None of us understand Advent except for David, so.
I explain it to you every year. You refuse to listen. That's
it's
not
because it doesn't
I
make sense.
I get that you have an explanation of it. I still think it does not make sense.
Yeah. And also part of it is that my eyes glaze over kind of halfway through that explanation, and I'm like, ooh. Sleepy and also hungry.
Advent makes you hungry.
Just the long explanation does.
All right, it's like two sentences.
It's
the long explanation.
It's longer than it needs to be.
It is not.
It could just be.
How we're supposed to be making fun of Patrick? How did we get back on me?
Look, it's not that I don't understand. It's just that I don't agree.
There you go.
Yeah.
But an Advent calendar is like December up until Christmas.
Yeah, that's
basically.
But then you do something weird where then Christmas starts after Christmas.
Because Christmas is the Christmas season that's after
it's
Christmas.
It's January 3rd and it's Christmas time. And like, it's not. It's just no longer Christmas.
It's no longer Christmas.
Yeah.
It's a new year.
Every year. Every listeners, help me.
I'm a bad Lutheran, I admit. I didn't even read
it. It's not even about
Day.
Being Lutheran. Oh, my goodness. All right. I'm out.
All right.
Listeners, you know where to find the stuff.
Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.